we're coming into the second missionary journey now. The first missionary journey is where the foundations for Timothy's inspiration began, right? It's during that time, or the time in between, at least, the first and second missionary journeys, that Timothy's mom, probably his grandmother, and maybe even Timothy himself come into the truth. And now Timothy's going to get picked up. Paul's going to pick him up and include him in the work of proclamation in the second missionary journey. So Timothy's going to get busy now. He's going to get busy in a way that he had never been busy in the truth before. And you know what? Like, it's a good place to start to talk about this. Because when you think about being well-reported, sometimes when we read about Bible characters and, you know, you look at their lives, it makes me think, it's so hard to identify with them. Like, we're not ducking stones here in Pittsburgh yet. We're not even ducking stones yet in Ontario. Although it seems like they're getting ready to pick them up sometimes. But wherever we are in life, and this is one of the lessons of the second missionary journey with Timothy, wherever we are in life, God is not going to ask more than it's possible for you to give. So wherever you are in your journey of discipleship, do the things that you know you have to do that are right in front of you. Where you are, get busy. If you're a young person and you're just kind of, you know, you're starting to learn more about the truth, maybe you're not quite sure about it, keep coming out. Keep drawing together with other young people. Attend the weekends. Hang out with each other. Talk about this stuff. And when you do hang out, it doesn't mean you have to get together and do like 75 hours of Bible study. But make sure that when you do get together, you're doing something that is spiritual, that will help keep your feet in the place where they ought to go. Don't let CYC just become some kind of social club. You don't have to read 75 green books when you get together. I'm not saying that either, but it's important to make sure that we have our foundation in the truth that we share. All right, so second missionary journey. Is the clicker giving out? All right, I'm gonna have to reach all the way over here now. I'll be right, don't worry. Oh, hold on. All right, we're clicking away here. So here's where we've been. Galatia, the purple province is. Hesitated. The orange province. I heard mashed potatoes, but I think it was in Macedonia. Did you say mashed potatoes? Uncle Kevin would do something like that. Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia also known as Greece. Yeah, that's exactly right. So we're going to be spending some time today in Macedonia, mainly. We're actually going to go right through Achaia. Really cool lesson there. We're going to be going right through Achaia. We'll talk about that. Right through Asia, rather. The first missionary journey, pink. Second missionary journey, I did orange. I like orange. You can like another color. And numbers 2 all the way through 9 over here are part of the second missionary journey. So we're going to go from Philippi, once we leave Lystra, of course, where Timothy's getting picked up by Paul. We're going to go to Thessalonica. We're going to go to Berea and Athens and back to Thessalonica, to Corinth, to Ephesus, and all the way back over here, right off the screen to the Antioch Ecclesia, from whence Paul and Silas were commended by the grace of God to go on the second missionary journey. So that's what we're doing. We're going to go through those places as we move, so no need to copy them down right now. So this is where it begins. Right now, Paul and Silas now, not Barnabas, Paul and Silas are going to leave from Antioch, and they're going to, instead of going to Cyprus, they're going to travel throughout Syria and Cilicia, and they're going to strengthen the ecclesias there. And they're actually going with these decrees. That's what our brother read for us. They're bringing these decrees so that the other ecclesias will keep them. And what that is a conclusion that they had, like a big meeting, a big conference in Jerusalem, about whether or not you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer to that was, you don't have to do that. There were things that they did have to do, but you did not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now remember, that when Paul picks Timothy up, Timothy's going to go with him. He's going to say, here, Timothy, hold these. We're going to bring these to all the Ecclesians. Hey, what are these? These are writings that say the Holy Spirit confirmed these things, working with us, that those who we're preaching to do not have to be keeping the law of Moses or be circumcised. Remember that. So to follow, to be a disciple, you don't have to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. Remember that. So Paul starts to come through with Silas. They go throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the ecclesias, bringing that message that they had in letters from the Jerusalem ecclesia. They come back up to Derbe. So what they're actually doing now is they are kind of following the path that they had begun before, going throughout Galatia. And then they come to Lystra, from Derbe to Lystra. That's where Paul was stoned when he had traveled there with Barnabas. And it's here in Acts chapter 16 at verse 1 that he's going to meet Timothy. We don't need to go through that. Sorry about that. Okay. Acts chapter 16 at verse 3. It says that him, this is Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now it's interesting. Him, Paul would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised Timothy because of the Jews which were in those quarters. And then if you keep reading, it says, and as they went through the cities, they, this is Paul and Timothy and Silas, delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So what did those decrees say? Among other things, it said that you didn't have to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Timothy's carrying these decrees for Paul and Silas. And yet, Timothy is circumcised. Now, there's a lot to this, and I'm not trying to oversimplify things. But if I was Timothy, wouldn't you ask Paul, hey, so I was reading the decrees you were telling about. It says that you don't have to keep the law of Moses or be circumcised to be a disciple. And Paul has him circumcised. I think the lesson is really, really simple here. And it's a challenging one, too. Timothy was prepared to do something that he didn't have to do, because he thought that by doing it, it would make his message easier to listen to, easier to receive, especially if you were a Jew who had grown up being circumcised and seeing the importance of that in following the law of Moses. Timothy was willing to submit to that. It was a sacrifice, for sure, but Timothy was prepared to do it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, that's against the grain. So much easier to compartmentalize your life, isn't it? Into things that, like, you have to do and things you don't have to do, right? Nice clear line between the two. But Timothy was willing to sacrifice and do something he didn't have to do in order to help those who might hear it. Is that our spirit? So it's something you have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself, in my family, in your family, are you willing to do the things you don't have to do? To be helpful? To be an example? To go above and beyond? Is that your spirit? This has got to be one of the reasons why it was that Timothy was well spoken of. His spirit of sacrifice. It comes out loud and clear here. It comes out loud and clear for the rest of his life. He was somebody who wouldn't stand on his rights and say, I don't have to. I don't have to. I don't have to do that. And that's the thing about the word of God, because when we examine our own motives, I've found this, like, personally, when you read something, it hurts when you read it, because it makes you question, makes me question my own willingness sometimes, my own spirit of reaching out and helpfulness and sacrifice. But Timothy was willing to do this, and he does it. And so now they're off. This is Paul and Timothy and Silas, and they're delivering the decrees through the rest of the ecclesias that had been established in Galatia. That would have included Antioch as well, and Iconium, and they go through that region. We don't know exactly how far the truth had spread at that point. At least I can't tell. I'm sure there are others that have studied this. But something else really interesting happens here. Remember I told you we're going to end up over here in Macedonia, right? Look at this. They come to like a crossroads right here where you come to Asia. You've got Bithynia to the north, and it's a Roman road that would take you to this area. It would also take you to the coast. And so they're ready to, like, look, it's the next province they were preaching in. They started in Cyprus, remember? Then they came up here and they were preaching, and then preaching, and then come back up here. They're like, well, just keep preaching, right? Just keep going. Let's do this. They got Timothy. They're all pumped up. They got Silas there. They're ready to go. And they come to this crossroads. And you know what happens? God puts up a stop sign. Look at verse 6, Acts chapter 16. It's green lights all the way. First missionary, second missionary journey, green lights. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. What? Asia was a very important, very populous province. There were so many believers later on in Asia that the book of Revelation is actually only written to seven Asian ecclesias. And yet God says, I don't want you to preach the word in Asia. And so, well, maybe it's north, right? Look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. So that's to the north. But the Spirit suffered them not. What? You know what happens if you open your Bibles? Don't do it now, but like later on, if you open your Bibles into the first epistle of Peter, he writes to believers who were scattered abroad in the areas of Cappadocia and Bithynia. There were lots of believers there, not very long after this. Lots of them. But for Paul, right now, in his mission, Timothy, Silas, God says, don't go there. Now, I can't give you one good reason why God said that. I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. But was he right? And just watch how God is able to work. Just watch how he's able to work. And there's a lesson. And this is the lesson. It's one of the most comforting of all verses. And it's a challenging verse too, because sometimes there might be something that you want to do in the truth, maybe. You look at like the different roles in the ecclesia. I'd really like to do that. That's what I'd like to do. I think I'm good at that. I'd like to do that. And it's good to look. I'm not saying don't look for things that you want to do. Go for that. But make sure that you're committing your way unto the Lord. Trust in him. And he'll bring it to pass. And you know what will happen? Sometimes those things that you set out to do, you're going to do, and God will bless you for it. And you know what? Other times, you're going to try and do something, it's not going to work out. And it might be the situation. It might be a particular principle that you shouldn't be compromising in that work in the truth. God puts up the, he puts up a stop sign and says, that's not when I want you to do it or how I want you to do it. Commit your way unto him. Do it the right way. Listen to him. And he'll be with you and he'll bless you. And that's challenging as a young person because, you know, there's so much before us. And when we really, really want something, as a young person, you've got the energy and the tenacity to go for it and still do those things. But make sure you're committing your way to God while you're doing it. And then put your energies and your passions and your focus in that way. You know, it's another good example scripturally. Remember, what's the one thing that King David wanted to do? Ever since before the days that he took over the throne, what was his passion? What did he want to do for the truth? Yeah, I love the fact that so many people like know that right off the hop. He wanted to build a house. So, yeah, not only that, he got all the stuff together for it. He's like, I have absolutely everything. You know, they're bringing the silver. They would weigh the gold. They'd weigh it. We have the numbers. You brought in the silver. He had the silver too. As he had conquered all the other nations, brought everything in. And then they started bringing the bronze stuff in. And they were like, we can't even count it. It's like, hey, we got some more. Just put it over in the giant bronze warehouse back over there behind the silver ones that we could actually count barely. There was so much that he had done to prepare for it. God said, it's not going to be you. It's not going to be you, David. Now, David could have been like, that's what I want to do in the truth. That's what I'm going to do in the truth. And if I'm not going to do it the truth, I'm going to sit down on the sidelines. He didn't do that. He got everything totally ready so that by the time the handoff got ready for Solomon, Solomon was able to take it and do it. And David rejoiced knowing that that was going to be the case. It's not about us as individuals. It wasn't about Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It was about God working through them so he gets the glory. And so what do? They follow God. They follow him. And they head over here to Troas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 8. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul and right. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately after he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. There's a lot we could say about this verse, but we won't do it right now. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so they loosed from Troas and they came to Samothracia. And the next day they came to Neapolis. So that's where they go. Troas, Samothracia, it's like a little island. And then they end up in Neapolis. Okay, so they bypass Asia completely. And it says, and from thence they came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So here they go. They've started out here, Timothy has. These maps with the yellow arrows. Sorry, you didn't see with all the colors, the light colors. I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just apologizing for the confusion that might result. Yellow arrow maps for Timothy. And so he begins in Lystra. He ends up at Philippi as his second main stop, having passed through all those particular areas. All right. And look at what it says in verse 15. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. We can gather a couple of things about Lydia here. From what I understand, I'm happy to be corrected on this, but where it says a worshiper of God, this is a worshiper of the true God. So she must have been at that time, we would believe, a convert, a proselyte probably of the Jewish religion. Where is she from? She's from Asia. Now, it doesn't say that, but when you look at a handy map, highlighted in purple, which doesn't happen to have Thyatira on it, but it should. Thyatira is in Asia. So God's like, don't go to Asia. Don't preach the word there. Don't preach the word in Bithynia. Gets this vision, come over to Macedonia. They get to Philippi. They meet a woman, worshiping God. It's from Asia. Does God know what he's doing? Does he know what he's doing? Just trust him. That's all that God was trying to teach. That's not all that he was trying to teach. It's one of the things he was trying to teach you. Just commit your way into him. Follow what he says. Go there. I'll take care of the rest. And so they come down to Philippi, and she hears these things. And in verse 15, it says that she was baptized and her household. And she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And the word constrain is pretty much like, I mean, I don't want to caricature too much, but it's like your Italian grandmother, or not Italian grandmother, or like who just doesn't let you leave before filling your belly with all the goodness that she cooks. She's like not let, she constrained me. She's like forced to, she's like, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay here. You're going to eat. And I'm going to feed you. And you're going to have dessert. And like she was so incredibly hospitable and warm. And her example must have really helped jumpstart this ecclesia. You know why? When you read about the ecclesias of Macedonia in the New Testament, you know what you find out? They were like the most generous ecclesias. And in particular, we're talking Philippi. If you want to know how that can be proven, I'll let you know later on. It can be proven. Philippi, super generous. You know, like Paul, and you know, everywhere that Paul went, you know, he would work. It wasn't everywhere, actually. When he went to Corinth, he would work. He'd work all day. He'd go to Ephesus. He'd work all day during the day, and he'd preach at night. And when he'd go to Corinth, what did I say? When he went to Thessalonica, he would do the same thing. Ephesus, Thessalonica, and Corinth. He worked. He earned his keep. But you know what? Sometimes he couldn't make ends meet. And you know what happened when he couldn't make ends meet, the Apostle Paul? You get a knock at the door, you know who's there? A gift from the Macedonian ecclesias. We got you, Paul. They also wouldn't use their generosity as something like hold over your head. Have you ever like been generous to somebody and then like held it over their head? Like, hey, you're welcome. You owe me. Right? And sometimes we say it just joking around. Which is, I mean, that's a different thing. But like, sometimes people can be like that. You owe me. Wasn't like that with the Philippian Ephesians. They just weren't like that. They were super generous and they just warm-hearted. They dealt with their issues. Just like we all deal with our issues. But they were warm-hearted. And Lydia is like, I wonder if it's why she's brought and highlighted so much to show her as like a beautiful example of the generosity of the Macedonian ecclesias. Anyway, she's from Thyatira, she's Italian, she cooks food, she has a name, doesn't let him go. And it says so before we go, think about this. Think you're Timothy, be Timothy, all right? How are you gonna feel in Philippi? Come on, you get homesick. Away from your mom, your grandma, and their strong examples, and then you get brought all the way over following what you're supposed to do. You end up in Philippi and you meet a strong spiritual woman. She's a mom. Is she not a mom? Is she not a grandma? I mean, whether she had children or not doesn't matter. That's the spirit of a mom, a grandma, a caring, a warm. I wonder if that was just what Timothy needed. I wonder. Because God wasn't going to test Timothy, just like he doesn't test us above anything that we're able to bear. Because it was going to get very, very serious, preaching in Philippi very, very soon. And even though Paul and Silas and Timothy were together in the preaching and in the word, it was only two of those three brothers who were about to experience great tribulation later on in this chapter. You know who they were? Paul and Silas. Timothy's here. He's just not mentioned. He's been with them the whole trip. But in the mind of God, it wasn't time yet for Timothy to experience that kind of trial, that kind of persecution. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. If you don't have this, if you don't know where this is, I hope you don't forget it after we turn to it. Like in all the things that we go through and all the challenges that we face as disciples, and as young people in particular today, verse 13 is a very comforting verse, which says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Look for those way outs. Drawing together as believers is part of the way out. He's not going to make it too hard for us. Stay busy in the things of the truth. And God will not bring upon you anything that you can't handle. So in Acts chapter 16, let's just read a little bit about this here. But we can't read the whole narrative, but you'll know what happens here. It's this woman who is possessed with a spirit of Python, as they said, verse 16. And whether she was mentally ill or she was drugged, we don't know exactly how it was that it happened. I think in ancient times, they made good use of both kinds of situations to make money. But anyway, it says, "The same followed Paul and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." And when you were beating people back then, you know what you used? You didn't use stones to beat people. Do you know what you used? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Clubs, rods, oftentimes that were decorated with different things to make the experience more memorable. That's what they did. So Paul now, he's got a stoning under his belt. He's getting beaten by rods, him and Silas, and it's ripped right open. And they're in prison. And look at what they're doing in prison. Verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." I mean, they must have really believed that what they were preaching was true for them to go through this. They must have really had a genuine faith to suffer that and to sing through it. And you know what? I don't know that these two brothers would have been singing by themselves. Maybe it was that for God, knowing for them to be able to endure the situation, he gave them each other. I don't know if it was Paul or Silas who started, right? You can imagine the scene. You know, one starts singing, the other one starts piping up. Prisoners looking around like, what's the matter with these guys? And then the earthquake.
And then the baptism, the preachings, and then the baptisms.
And one of my favorite parts in this whole thing over here is, like, once they find out that they're Romans, both Paul and Silas had citizenship that said, you can't beat a guy if you're a Roman citizen without a trial and finding him guilty. So they find out about this, and they're like, oh no. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you, if you were a citizen, when they brought out the rods and you're Paul and Silas standing there, and they're coming to you with their, you know, 34-inch Louisville Sluggers with the stuff inside of it, and they're coming up to you, wouldn't you pull out the passport? Be like, ah, sorry, I'm a Roman. Look at this. Can't hit me now. I would have, first thing I would have done. But you know what? By doing that, do you know what was really kind of handy? So that they would be able to go and visit Philippi whenever they want. They weren't found guilty of anything. If anything, they had a lot on them. So they're like, oh, you're free to go. They send a message to him. Paul's like, they can come let us out. Wow. That was Philippi. Timothy was there. But he wasn't involved actively yet in the preaching. In the mind of God, he wasn't quite ready for it. God knew what he needed and what he didn't need, what he could handle and what he couldn't handle. It appears by all the evidence that we have that he was there with him. And so now we start to move on from Philippi. We pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica, which again is also in Macedonia, just down the Roman road from Philippi, pretty close to Berea. And that's where we come in Acts chapter 17 at verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And there's preaching. And even though Paul takes the lead here, we're going to find out that actually Timothy and Silas and Paul himself are involved in the preaching here. It says in verse 4 that some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and we're going to find out, and Timothy too, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of a base sort. If you ever want to insult someone, not that you should, is that not one of the greatest insults you could possibly hurl? It's got to be from the King James. Lewd fellows of the base resort. That's fantastic. But what it means is that these people had nothing to do except to look for opportunities to cause trouble. They're your rioters. They had them in France a little while ago. They wore the yellow jackets, right? It's that kind of, there were people who were looking for trouble. And the Jews get these guys riled up. And it says that they assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers. These are believers. This Jason and his brethren, crying that these have turned the world upside down are come hither also. It was a close call for Paul and Timothy here, and we actually learned that they were probably banned from the city at this particular time. And in verse 10, it says that the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul, having escaped, like barely, comes here with Timothy to Berea, Silas and Timothy to Berea. And it says in verse 11, this is what we know about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, not just because they didn't attack them, but also because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And therefore, many of them believed, and of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And so what happens is now that they're in Berea, now they've got to escape again.
Because it says in verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul and Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by the sea. I'm going to show you this on a map in a second, don't worry. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. See, he's still there. He's been there. He's behind the scenes. But Timothy is there. Paul was going to go take another route, and Silas and Timothy were going to stay in Berea for a while. And it says in verse 15 that they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment to Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So what happens is this. Just check out the map here real quick. Paul goes down to Athens. And after Paul goes down to Athens, the plan was for Timothy and Silas to meet up with him. Just have a look again there at verse 15, just so you see that. They conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So right over here, Paul comes to Athens, and Timothy and Silas were supposed to meet him there. Does that make sense, everybody? Paul goes to Athens. All right, so that's where we are. And while Paul is like waiting for them, you see where it says in verse 16, where Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And he's on the Acropolis. He's looking around at all these idols. He's like, I got to say something. And he starts preaching before Timothy and Silas meet up with him. Or did they? Or did they? And I'm not going to give you all the details right now, but I do want to share something with you. This is where the Acts of the Apostles get so exciting. Do you know how exciting the Acts of the Apostles is? Even in a hot room, Acts is still exciting. Here's why. It's exciting because you can fit together like the epistles, and you get little hints about what's going on in the book of Acts. You get to put the pieces together with the epistles. It's kind of like when you're reading Kings and Chronicles, and then you have the prophets, and you piece them together, and you're like, wow. Same thing. You take the epistles, and how many letters were written to the Thessalonians? There are two. And it's right at this time that they were written. Those two epistles. They're written very, very early. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 first. 1 Thessalonians. You gotta see this. You gotta see it. Okay. Here's the first thing. Verse 1. Do you know how important verse 1s are in the epistles? Really important. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1. This is who wrote it. Are you ready? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. You know who Paul is? Paul. You know who Timotheus is? It's Timothy. Do you know who Silvanus is? Anybody? Silas. I remember I learned that 7 years ago. I was like, I didn't know Silas and Silvanus were the same person. Yeah. They're writing to the Thessalonians. Now, of course they're going to write to them because they were like, sorry, we have to go real quick. They're trying to kill us. I'm like, yeah, we know. We're going to help you get out. Send them to Berea. And then from Berea, they go to Athens, right? So they were like really interrupted in the midst of wonderful fellowship and success and the truth that they were having together. And they just, you know what happened? It was like, you know, when we leave at the end of a weekend and you've made a connection with a friend or rekindled a connection. And you know how that feels and how hard it is to leave knowing that you're not going to be able to see each other for a while. How much more so in the case where you're like, you're separated by violence. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to the ecclesia of the Thessalonians. Now check this out. We do find that Timothy and Silas meet Paul in Athens. They do get together. And we actually find out like the conversations. what they were talking about. And you know what they were talking about? Paul, Timothy, and Silas in Athens. They were talking about how much they miss the Thessalonians. They're like, oh, I can't wait to get back and see them. And their heart just aches for them. Look at verse 1. Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we couldn't take it any longer, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Wait for it. You ready for this? And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So guess who gets the job? To go back to the Thessalonians and encourage them. Like, you can imagine, they're in Athens, like, oh, I can't wait to see you. And Paul's like, we're marked men. Like, they kicked us out. They were chasing us. So then, like, the eyes turn over to Timothy. Right? And Timothy's like, I'll go. And he goes. Would you go to Thessalonica? You saw how it was when you left. People going after you for your life. This is not a timid brother. Look, I'm sure he was scared. I'm sure he was nervous. But he didn't let that stop him from this. So look at what it says. And this is the best part of it. Not only does he go to see them, but he has to take a message to them. And you know what his message is? Verse 3. That no one should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. So Timothy's message was to encourage them to realize that you're going to have to go through a lot of challenges. It's going to be hard to get into the kingdom of God, but God will get you there. So hang on. That was his message. And you know what? Where had Timothy, I'm asking this for you to answer, where had Timothy heard that message before? Who said it? He heard that in Lystra. Who said that in Lystra? Remember Paul comes back in the city, gives that Bible class that they sent out in midweek email, bring everybody together. What's his topic? That you, through much tribulation, should inherit the kingdom of God. And I'll bet you Timothy was there that day. Or at least he heard all about the stuff that had happened to Paul. And now the eyes turn to Timothy. It's time for you to go over there. Timothy, are you going to go? He's like, I'll do it. And I know just what I'm going to talk to him about, too. Because he'd seen Paul do it, and now he was getting to the point where he was able to participate. He was ready. God had prepared him for it. He wasn't ready for the stones at Lystra or the rods at Philippi, but he was ready to go into the lion's den of Thessalonica with the grace that God would give him. And we find out about what it was that he spoke. Isn't that beautiful? And so it says in verse 5 that for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, speaking to the Thessalonians. We wanted to find out how you were doing. And verse 6, Timothy comes back. So like Paul and Silas are like, oh man, I hope everything's going all right. Timothy comes back and he's got a message in verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And that's how it has to become that for us, young people. We've got to be encouraged when we see like one of us who are going through a hard time and we hang on. And maybe we went through a period where we weren't hanging on, but we're coming back And we're going to hang on now.
And we need to be encouraged in it.
That's what helped these brothers endure the difficult things that they were going through. It's just a beautiful story in the second missionary journey of somebody who, Timothy, starts growing up with all the support that he's been given in the grace of God to accept things that were challenging. But remember, for the things that you're going through, there's a way out. God's not going to make it too hard for you. He wants to prepare you for the kingdom and the challenge of suffering in a walk of the truth is the exact way that God's prepared. So that was off to Corinth. Actually, at this point, Paul, as he goes to Corinth, he actually sends Timothy and Silas back into Macedonia. So Timothy had already visited which meeting? Where had Timothy visited up here after they came to Athens? Timothy goes back to Thessalonica. And so we got a couple of other ecclesias. You've got Berea, you've got Philippi, and Timothy and Silas were sent into those areas to visit the ecclesias again, not just Thessalonica. So just open your Bibles if you're going through there in Acts chapter 18, because that's where we are now. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And Paul's by himself at this particular time. As we said, we'll find out that Silas and Timothy were sent into Macedonia to strengthen them. And it says that he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. I got to tell you about this real quick. This is just a little detail. Is anybody in university right now? Okay. So I went to university for eventually to become an elementary school teacher. That's what I do now. I teach grade 4. Because that's about the level of math that I'm at. And other reasons. But paradoxically, I actually had to become a history major first, which again doesn't mean anything, in order to become a grade 4. Don't get me started. But I was sitting through one of the history classes that I wasn't murmuring about. And this particular professor, he was awesome. He was giving, it was like a Roman history class. So he pulled out his texts, your Tacitus, all the primary sources, Suetonius. Gives us the primary sources, all the people who lived during the time who wrote about stuff. And he's like a regular professor in the world. You know, not Christian, not religious by any particular means. But he had another source text for his class on the Roman Empire. You know what the source text was that he used as a primary source? The book of Luke. We read the book of Acts, which was written by Luke. We read Acts. All right, for your readings, you're going to read Suetonius and Tacitus and Acts chapters 18 and 19. It's like, what? What? And the reason that they did that is like, yeah, you know, you might be thinking, you know, the Bible, like, why are we using the Bible? Like, actually, a lot of these, it's really great historically. Of course it's great historically. But it was wonderful to have that brought up because if you look at Claudius decree that's referred to here. This is one of the passages that we went to. And so he's there, he's beginning to preach in Corinth, and he's working with Priscilla and Aquila in their craft of tent making. And it says in verse 5 that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, because that's where they had been sent after they met up in Athens, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And they start to preach, and they get a lot of antagonism there in Corinth. But God tells Paul, look, hang around. You're not going to go through here in Corinth just yet what you went through in Thessalonica and Berea. You're going to be able to camp out here for a little while. And that he does. He's able to preach for quite a bit of time. Look at what it says there in verse 10, God speaking to Paul in a vision. And really, we believe this is probably the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul in a vision by night. I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so that's what's happening here. Paul and Silas and Timothy hanging out here in Corinth, preaching. And what they're doing right now, this particular time, is that they are planting. They're planting the seed of the gospel. Just getting started. Exciting stuff. And I hope you've experienced some kind of outreach before. Like I did Truth Corps back in the day, which is super memorable. But also I'm talking about not just, you know, going to Kenya, which is a wonderful thing to do, or the Caribbean, which is a wonderful thing to do. I mean, actually preaching at your meeting. Like we've had some really unfruitful experiences and some incredible experiences as well. It really helps bring a meeting together when you're on board with that. And one that I remember is one that Uncle Kevin and Aunt Melinda helped, were involved in, because my family came to the Bucks County Ecclesia. Oh man, I'm not even gonna do the math. It's a lot, it was 25 years ago, 26. And we canvassed for Learn to Read the Bible Effectively seminar. Were you one of the speakers there? Yes. Not that particular one. Anyway, we didn't know what we were going to get. I think we ran a radio ad, or at least tried to. We did leafleting, and I think it was a library where we had like 65 people. 60 people. It was unbelievable. 60 people coming in off the street. Whoa! And it was just. And you let God do the rest. You let God do the rest with that. He asks us to be busy in the truth. He doesn't demand that we are successful in forced conversions. He doesn't ask us to do that. We plant the seed. That's all that we can do. And that's what they were doing at this particular time. In Acts 18, they're planting the seed. And there are many people that was revealed to them that were to be in that place. It's a wonderful experience when a meeting comes together for the work of outreach. Now, Paul wasn't the only guy preaching here. What do you notice now? Remember Timothy in Philippi? He's not really active there. It's Paul and Silas that get pinned and they get dragged into prison. It's Paul and Silas who are antagonized by the crowds in Thessalonica. But now Timothy's starting to preach more. He's starting to encourage the Thessalonians more. He makes a trip to see them, his own little missionary journey. And now he's back with Paul and Silas. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus is not another name for Silas. That is a misspelling. That should say Silvanus, sorry. Even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Timothy was preaching there in Corinth too. He was part of the watering, the watering that took place there. Excuse me, the planting that took place there. And who was the one who had come by to give him a good dose of water? The Apostle Paul says, I have planted and Apollos. Remember Apollos comes in? And Apollos was like, he got him fired up. Gave him water. They grew. That's what happened. That is, Brother Lane Rittmeyer drew that. I don't know how, but it's based on archaeological findings. That's what it was like in Corinth, in a lot of houses. I'm sure Corinth had its poverty, but it was cosmopolitan. Yo, it's a cross section, yeah. Yeah, so that this piece over here, what would happen, from what I understand, is that this would be brought over here, and this would be brought over here, and all enclosed in, just like that part. But in the center, you would have an opening. And then I don't know why you have that there. It's a cistern. I don't know whether you drink out of it or bathe in it. Maybe you do both. Hopefully not both, unless you drew it out. I don't know. I didn't live it. But that's the picture. And it was a lot more affluent in Corinth than it was in a place like Lystra. It was a different experience with different challenges.
for Timothy. All right, so as we start to draw to a close, you know what the great thing about presenting in this mode is that you can take a peek. Like everybody else can see what you're doing. Everybody, hey, you're doing great. Look at this. Fantastic. Oh, I just ruined it. I know, I wasn't supposed to do that. Sorry to everybody who's watching. Zoom crashes and confusion. And okay. So then they went from Cenchrea, away from Corinth, and they came to Ephesus, where they spend a little bit of time in preaching. Timothy accompanies them. They head back to Caesarea. From there, I believe after this, in verse 22, they go up to the ecclesia in Jerusalem, which is a slide that's missing. In Acts chapter 18, verses 22. And then they go all the way up to the ecclesia at Antioch again, which is kind of like Paul's home ecclesia. It's where he was chosen by the Holy Spirit as they prayed and fasted to get going on the first missionary journey a number of years before. And so they come back to Antioch. And Timothy was probably there at this time. Do we know for 100% certain that that was the case? Probably not. But Timothy was with Paul as a faithful son everywhere, it would seem. So who is Timothy? We've looked at these few over here. His discipleship. His instruction in the word. His strength and struggles of his family. His courage in how he was well spoken of in his witness of the truth. In the ecclesias of Lystra and Iconium. But I think we can add another six, maybe to his character sketch here. I think Timothy can be seen to be selfless in submitting to circumcision. The verses I put down there, I know it's tiny. Acts chapter 16 at verse 3. And Philippians chapter 2, a verse that we'll have a look at in a moment. He's referred to as a brother, a worker, a minister. And his job was to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. And to remind them that it was through much tribulation that the kingdom of God would be enjoyed in the end. For a wonderful passage, I think, to end, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, which is written, I would say, at least 10 years, probably more. I'm not sure of the timing on this, but it is a later epistle, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And just read about what it is that Paul says about Timothy, who he called his son in the faith. Philippians chapter 2, you know, like there's different passages in the Bible that have different themes. Okay, so if I call out Hebrews 11, what do you say? If I call out 1 Corinthians 13, what do you say? If I call out Genesis 1 and 2, what do you say? If I call out Philippians 2, what do you say? Oh, humility, selflessness, yes. Humility maybe is the one, maybe that's one of the most preeminent ones, because it's talking about how Christ humbled himself and how God exalted him. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, the Father. So God is shown to be a father here. Christ is shown to be a son. And he humbled himself as a servant, it says in Philippians chapter 2, even to the death of the cross. Now, why are we talking about this before we're talking about Timothy? Because Paul's going to go and he's going to give an example that Paul had in his life of what that kind of submission and service looked like. because he's going to talk about a son. And he's going to speak about himself as a father in doing so.
Verse 19, he says to the Philippians, I want to visit you, but I can't. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel.
Timothy is a wonderful exhibition example of the relationship of the Father and the Son, in the spiritual relationship that they were able to share with each other. And that expression there, you see where it says like-minded? You know what that word is? In Greek, it's equal of soul. So Timothy, by that point, had come such a long way. He didn't jump in doing things that he wasn't yet prepared for, that God had not yet fashioned him for, but God brought him along the way in the circumstances of life to be able to handle what came before him. And despite his fear, and despite the uncertainty and the pain and the suffering, God was there for him, and he was growing up into a man of God. And tomorrow, excuse me, in just a couple of minutes, actually, we're going to, made you nervous there, man.
Boy, he's got another time.
Later on, we're going to talk about one of the most difficult moments of Timothy's life. And it wasn't the persecution from without as much as it was the challenges that he faced from within.